John chapter 12. I want to speak this morning about the significance of Palm Sunday. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. John 12, 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment, spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with his hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people, the Jews, therefore, knew that it was that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it was written, Fear not, daughter of Sion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. Now today, millions of people all over the world, or whenever today is for their various parts of the world, are celebrating what's commonly called Palm Sunday. As a child growing up, the things that stick out most to me about that were that all the statues in the church, in the Catholic church I went to, were covered during this period of time. And everybody received a palm leaf that was shaped into a symbol of a cross. And many other churches outside of the Catholic church do that as well. But it's all kind of the mourning and preparation for the crucifixion and the resurrection. Much of what's emphasized about the resurrection and the days leading up to it is wrong. As it says here, this was 6 days before the Passover that Jesus Christ came to Bethany. That would place that on Friday. He was arriving in Bethany 6 days before the Passover to celebrate the Sabbath, which began Friday evening at 6 o'clock there in Bethany. Jesus Christ was not crucified on the following Friday. He was crucified on Wednesday. See, the Bible says, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. You cannot come up with 3 days and three nights between Friday afternoon and early Sunday morning. It doesn't match the Bible. It's a tradition that's been placed upon us that has no foundation in the Scriptures. Like a lot of things that Christian churches practice today. But you know, in spite of all of that, there are some significant things about this triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into the city of Jerusalem on this first day of the week, which we know as Palm Sunday. This event led up to the crucifixion. It, as we mentioned, it began 6 days before the Passover. He celebrates that there. There Mary anoints his feet with this precious oil. And the next day is when he enters into Jerusalem. Now, everything that Jesus Christ did was for a purpose. There wasn't anything accidental or just kind of, you know, off the top of his head or, you know, just incidental. Everything was for a purpose and according to a script that was laid out before the foundation of the world. He said, "My meat is to always to do the will of my Father." Jesus Christ is a perfect example for us. Always did everything according to the Word of God. He fulfilled the Scriptures throughout his life. Nothing ever caught him by surprise. Nothing was accidental. It was all on purpose. He sends for an ass's colt. Look back at Luke chapter 19 for a moment and look at a little bit more detail regarding this particular aspect of this. Luke chapter 19, verse 29, it says this. "And it came to pass, when he was come to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither." Jesus Christ is God, God in the flesh. He knew everything. He knew where they could find this animal and they would be able to get it. He knew that this animal was unbroken. No man's ever sat on this thing. He says, "You go get him." Verse 31. "And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him." Think about that. "And they were with, sent with, went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt?" "Hey, what are you doing there? That's mine." "And they said, the Lord hath need of him." And they brought him to Jesus. "Oh, the Lord needs him. Oh, okay, fine." These perfect strangers. But God's got the whole thing orchestrated. He's in control of it. And he knows not only the fact that he's going to be able to ride this unbroken colt, but the owners of him are going to willingly release him into his charge. And it says, verse 35, "And they brought him to Jesus and cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as they went, they spread their clothes in the way." Look at Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, verse 4. Parallel passage to this. And he says in verse 4, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Sion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass." That was a fulfillment of an Old Testament scripture. Something written hundreds of years before that. And the Lord says, this is what's going to happen. And now it's beginning to unfold before these people's very eyes. The owners give it up without question. He's able to ride it, an ass that's ever been ridden. Go to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. We see the prophecy regarding this, or one of them. Then we'll go to Zechariah chapter 9 in just a moment as well. In Genesis chapter 49... this is Jacob, and he's speaking to his 12 sons. In fact, specifically, here he's speaking to Judah. And what he's doing is, at the end of his life, Jacob is giving a prophecy about each of his 12 sons, things that are going to come to pass throughout from their lives and then passed on through their children as well. Jesus Christ is descended from Judah. So this, what's spoken of here is applying to Jesus Christ. As we're going to see, it applies to what we just read about him riding this animal into Jerusalem on this day. Genesis chapter 49, verse 9. "Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He has stooped down. He hath couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter," that's a symbol of reigning, a king, Jesus Christ the King. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he hath washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Now, I know this may seem a little bit obscure, I don't have time to go into the details of this, but that is a prophecy which was fulfilled as he rode this animal into Jerusalem on this day. Look now at Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9, next to the last book in the Old Testament. And verse 9. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. That's what Matthew was quoting there in Matthew 21, which we read. How this was a fulfillment of this Old Testament prophecy. So here's Jesus Christ sitting on this animal, and he's riding this thing into the town, and the people are greeting him there. And they're throwing the palm branches down before him and placing their clothes out there. And this welcoming into the city. And think about it. Now, the people are assembled there because the Passover celebration is about to be observed. This is one of the Old Testament feasts, and three of them, and this is one of them, where all the males of Israel are required to come to Jerusalem for this celebration. The Old Testament law requires them that they be there. So the town is just swelled with visitors. As this is taking place, as Jesus Christ chooses this particular date to come riding on this animal into Jerusalem. And all the crowds are around there. And something else about this, as you go through the Gospels and you look at the various things that Jesus Christ did, you remember many times he said, go show yourself to the priest, but don't tell anybody what I did. He repeatedly seemed to shun the limelight, to step back away from it. There was one time they were going to grab him and make him king, and he just kind of disappeared into the crowd. It all changes here. He takes center stage with this mass of humanity swelling the streets of Jerusalem at this time. And he, in this grand performance, enters into the city of Jerusalem. And the crowds are responding to this. They're yelling out, and Hosanna to the King of Israel, and so forth. And he's coming in on this animal. He's commanding center stage. He deliberately is drawing attention to himself. Look at Luke chapter 19 again. Luke chapter 19 and verse 39. Luke 19:39. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. Let's look at verse 38. It says, they're saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. This is what they're shouting as he's coming into town. And the Pharisees tell him, hush your people up. And verse 40, and he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. He said, you can't stop this. There's no way you can shut this thing down as he's coming into Jerusalem. Because what this is the formal presentation of Jesus Christ to the people of Israel as their promised Messiah. Throughout the Old Testament, the prophets had foretold the coming of this one. Now, they don't recognize it as him, but he's proclaiming himself as that one, the Messiah, the King of Israel, the desperately desired deliverer that they've been looking for. And now the time has come. Look at John chapter 12 again. John chapter 12 and verse 23. John chapter 12 and verse 23. Let me back up for just a moment. As you look through the four Gospels, there's a lot of things that are mentioned in one Gospel but not in another. There's very few things that are mentioned in all four of the Gospels. But this entrance into Jerusalem is one. All four of the Gospels mention that. That in and of itself indicates that there's some important significance associated with this thing. So we come to verse 23 now, John chapter 12, and he says this, Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He says, that's what this is all about. My hour, this moment, presenting himself to the people of Israel. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into this hour. Remember, he said even the rocks would cry out if you tried to stifle this. Because this is the hour. And he says, as much as I dread what I'm about to experience, what I'm about to have to endure, what I'm going to suffer, it must be. And he surrenders himself to this. Verse 28, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have glorified it. And will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by heard it and said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This is what his entire life, and especially the last 3.5 years, have been pointing towards. In fact, before the foundation of the world, God had this planned out. And he's following the script, every line, every word, every Old Testament prophecy. You know, there's said to be over 300 prophecies fulfilled throughout the life of Jesus Christ. In this last week of his life, there are at least 30 fulfilled. 30 specific prophecies that you can go and read and see them fulfilled throughout his life. You see, the kingdom that he spoke of is about to be presented. He told the people, I'm a king. But he says, my kingdom's not of this world. Else would my servants fight. But he's presenting that kingdom. He's presenting that kingdom to the people of Israel. It says in John chapter 1 and verse 12, he came unto his own. And his own received him not. But that's who he's presenting himself to. And he comes riding in on this colt, this ass's colt, which is a symbol of a king. A creature that is used for kings as they ride upon. You go back through the scriptures, you can see that over and over again. So all of this is significant and pointing to the fact of who Jesus Christ is and this triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And you know what? Pilate got it. The soldiers got it. But to those who he came, they missed it. Look at John chapter 18. John chapter 18 is talking about the crucifixion now. As he's hanging on the cross, look down at verse 33. He's before Pilate. It's not the crucifixion yet. He's before Pilate and says, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Hey, I've been hearing this. That's what people are saying. Is that who you are? You're a king? Now keep in mind, the Roman government was threatened by anybody that presented themselves as a king. Many of the Roman emperors had killed their own family over fear of the throne. Herod killed all the babies 2 years and younger when Jesus Christ was born because he heard about, or it was, that wasn't Herod, was it? Anyway, that one king, all the babies because he feared a king. And Pilate was saying, are you king of the Jews? Jesus answered and said him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Drop down to verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate got it, though. He understood the claim of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 19 and verse 15. They cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. This title then read, verse 19. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Think about that. As he's hanging there on that cross, up above the cross, Pilate put this title up there. The King of the Jews. Pilate got it. He understood who he was and who he claimed to be. And this title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and in Latin. Those to whom he came, though, rejected him. They didn't get it. They fail to understand. As we think about this important event in the life of Jesus Christ and the history of our Christianity, there's just two things that I want us to see about this thing. The first is this. It's the importance of the Scriptures. And we started to study in Sunday school about the King James Bible. And you know, do we have the Word of God or do we not have the Word of God? Is this inerrant, or is this the best effort that man could produce? If that's all it is, then we don't have an inerrant Bible. And you can't necessarily count on what's written in here. I believe we can count on this. And that's the one thing that this thing shows us. Is that what was written in the Old Testament was fulfilled to the letter in the New Testament. As I mentioned, 300 prophecies fulfilled in his lifetime. Look at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Verse 33. Peter answered him, verily I say unto thee that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Verse 37. Something's wrong here. Oh, did I? Yeah, but it's still not matching up right. Well, let's go to John 12:38. Sometimes I read one thing and type something else. John 12:38. that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Look at chapter 15 and verse 25 of John. John 15, 25. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in the law, they hated me without a cause. As they yelled, crucify him, crucify him. Look at chapter 17 and verse 12. This is Jesus Christ's prayer before the crucifixion. He said this, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I've kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture should be fulfilled. Everything that Jesus Christ did throughout his life was related to the scriptures. Everything that he did in those last days was fulfilling the Old Testament scriptures. Look at chapter 19, John 19, verse 24. They said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. This is talking about the garment. As he was hanging on the cross, the soldiers were gambling about his clothing. And they took this one particular garment. They said, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now, do you think those soldiers said to themselves, oh, we can't tear this, because there's an Old Testament prophecy that says that his garment isn't supposed to be torn? They had no idea about that. But God did. And God saw that everything that was spoken in the Old Testament was fulfilled to the T in the life of Jesus Christ. Verse 28. And this Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. The triumphal entry and all the fulfilled prophecies relating to that in this period of time emphasize the reliability and the importance of the Word of God to each and every one of us. It's not just a book. Amen. It's not just what some men wrote. You know, the detractors try to discredit the Bible and talk about how meaningless it is, and you know, how, you know, just a bunch of guys, you know, 47 guys got around and wrote something out. No, that's not true. It's the Word of God. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at that, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul writing to these believers in verse 13, it says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. If you're saved this morning, you understand the truth of that. The power of this precious book. As we sit there in the morning or whenever you have your time of devotions and reading, and the Word of God speaks to your heart about something in your life, it effectually works in you that believe. The unsaved don't understand that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm sorry, chapter 2. Start verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You know, if you're saved this morning, you are different from the rest of the world. Amen. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, a transaction took place. All your sins, all of your evil, all of your wickedness was given to Jesus Christ, was taken by Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ turned around and placed upon you His righteousness. I'm going to heaven not because I deserve it, but because He's my Savior. He purchased my salvation. He gave me His righteousness. And when God looks at me, He doesn't see my sin any longer because Jesus Christ took that. What He sees is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He doesn't look at me as a pastor of Grace Baptist Church. He looks at me as a child saved by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's all I am. And He sees my righteousness, not my evil and wickedness. That's a transaction that took place. And when that took place, then the Holy Ghost took residence up inside of me. That Spirit dwells within me. And that Spirit now gives me light. So that when I come to this, suddenly I've got the key to understanding it. Read on here. He says, again in verse 12, now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, which that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man, the unsaved, they come to the singing, oh, that's nonsense, that's ridiculous. Because there's no light. Our eyes have been opened. The eyes of our understanding being enlightened, as it says in Ephesians, that we might know. I've got the Holy Ghost dwelling inside of me that's able to take this and apply it here. With understanding. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. God's given me light. This is important to the child of God.
Amen.
This book. And God over and over shows us we can trust it. Because God said, everything here is fulfilled here. Now, there's some things yet to be done, but they will. They will. Just as God desires for them to be. We as God's people need to be attentive in listening. To see when some of those things are taking place. We live in a strange world today. Just I think it was just yesterday, wasn't it? In Egypt, a church was bombed. 21 people killed and a number of more injured. That's happening more and more. The signs of the times, folks. The key of understanding, it's right here. It's not in the Center Daily Times. It's not in Fox News. It's right here. The Scripture must be fulfilled. Secondly, I want you to see this. Look at Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, verse 44. He came unto his own, the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12, and his own received him not. Behold your king! Crucify him! But he's your king. We have no king but Caesar. And his own received him not. Verse 44 of Luke chapter 24. And he said unto them, this is after Jesus Christ is resurrected, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among the Jews. All nations. Beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. You know what happened when the Jews rejected Jesus Christ? He came to them first. As he sent the disciples out in Matthew chapter 10, he called them, the first 12, and he sent them out. He says, go not to the Gentiles, nor to the way of Samaria, but only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He was sent first to the Jew. And when they rejected it, God opened the door. He said, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. You know what the rejection by the Jews did? It opened the door for you and me. We Gentiles. And now, we have a special relationship with God because of the rejection of Israel. Now, we can speculate upon all the things that might have happened had the Jews acknowledged him as their Messiah and King and Deliverer. The fact is, they didn't. And now we know what's happening. And now I get to spend eternity with the God of the universe because they rejected him. What a blessing has come upon us because of their rejection of him. And God's just using us now to provoke the apple of his eye to jealousy. Israel's still God's chosen people. Israel's still got a plan and purpose that the scriptures say will be fulfilled for them. But in the meantime, we got this special relationship through Jesus Christ. That rejection opened salvation to us Gentiles. Look at John chapter 19. He said this. Again, this is Pilate speaking here, verse 14. Or verse 13, let's start there. When Pilate therefore heard that saying he brought Jesus forth, sat him down in the judge's seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha, and it was a preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, behold, your king. Christian, they rejected him. Now he's my king, or supposed to be. If I've trusted him as my Savior, he's supposed to be my king. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should after believe on Him to life everlasting. Paul is saying that, I am the chief of all sinners, undeserving of the salvation that God has given to me. And you know what? Each of us can place ourselves right there as well. We're undeserving of anything that we might receive from God. He says now this, verse 17, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He should be my King. He suffered that awful fate on the cross to pay the price for your sin and mine. Is it too much to ask to give of what you got of a life to Him to be able to use it? Behold your King. Is He truly the King in your life? Or has He just got a little bit of a corner over here? He's given us so much, folks. What's He get in return? We got all eternity to enjoy with Him. He wants some things from us now. Bring some others along into the kingdom with you. Allow your life to be used to reach others. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should after believe on Him to life everlasting. Is your life being used in any way by the King to glorify Him and to bring others to Him? Behold your King. Israel rejected Him because it wasn't what they fashioned that He would be like. It wasn't the kind of King or the coming of a King that they desired. And sometimes we Christians get the same way. Well, this is the way I want my Christianity to be. God says, what about me? Don't I count? You see, it's got to be His way, not my way. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, as we stand before You right now, I'm reminded that there's coming a day when we will literally be standing before You to give an account of the things done in our body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. God, may each of us search our hearts and examine our lives and be honest with ourselves before You regarding our spiritual condition right now. If we were to be transported in Your presence, what kind of an accounting would we be able to give to You? Would it be such that would receive from Your lips, well done, thou good and faithful servant, or thou wicked and slothful servant? Lord, each of us has to answer that question to You in our own hearts. God, may each of us be willing to honestly evaluate our lives in the light of Your Word, that we might give a good accounting before You. Lord, speak to the hearts of Your people, and if they need to come and take care of some business with You at the altar, may they respond and do just that as we sing in just a moment. God, if there's anyone here that's never received You as Savior, speak to that heart and help them to see their need of You, that you have sufficiently provided all that's necessary. All we have to do is by faith to reach out and take what you freely offer to us. Oh God, help us to honor you in our lives. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.